Hey guys, I feel God's calling our nation to prayer right now. If y'all will pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I want to just take this time right now to lift our president up to you. God, your word says that it doesn't matter what we think about someone. It doesn't matter if we like what they say or how they say it. That God, when you place someone in authority, that we are to submit under that authority. God, we are as Christians to pray for that authority. And God, right now I want to pray for my president. God, I want to pray for healing for his body. God, I want to pray right now that you strengthen him. Father, whether he wins an election or loses the election, God, he is our president. And God, I ask that you give him wisdom. Father, you carrying him through this. And God, we're going to trust you that you're in control. God, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you surround that man with your spirit, God, that you encourage him, uplift him. Father, bless him as our leader. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, we are in the book of Acts. When last we left, and I said at first service, I'll say it again, Joe, thank you for covering last week. That gave me the ability to go and to spend some time with my kids at the help them with their fair project to show chickens. So, when last I preached, we were in Acts chapter 8. And if y'all remember, we were talking about Philip and the Ethiopian. So Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. And if you remember that sermon, it was all on being able to hear God. You know, can you hear God? And I don't know if y'all remember or not, but I had 4 points I wanted to get to at the end of it, and I got to one of them. And I said, well, hey, I want to take some time when I preach next to basically come back and talk about those 3 points that I didn't get to. And as I was looking ahead, because I kind of wanted to advance where we were in Acts, I saw that the next chapter, chapter 9, had something in it I wanted to grab. So what we're going to do is we're going to review Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. So I'll pick a few verses from there to review. And then I'm going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. So that's where we're going to start. So let's review. In Acts chapter 8, we had Philip. If y'all remember, Philip was one of the deacons of the churches in Jerusalem. As Saul had come against the church and as the Sanhedrin had come against the church, there was great persecution of Christians in Jerusalem, which then pushed Christians out into other communities, which the Holy Spirit used to do incredible things. So when that persecution came to the Jerusalem church, Deacon Philip, he went up to Samaria. And when he went up to Samaria, what we found there was he started a revival in Samaria, which was basically the Samarian Pentecost happening. And we had all kinds of neat stories. And then finally, we end with this story where Philip has seen the Holy Spirit move into Samaria and is fixing to move somewhere else. But as he does it in verse 26, says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. So the first thing we saw was that as soon as Philip heard from God, you know, hey, go down there to that road. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask, well, what do you want me to do there? He just got up and he left. And I said, man, that's one really cool dude. Now, I hope if an angel showed up and kind of knocked on your door and said, hey, I need you to head down to Walmart and do something for me, that I would be the same way and you would be the same way. I mean, it's an angel of God. What are you going to do? But then we see in verse number 29 that when he got there, something else happened. It says, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. Here we see something a little bit different. Instead of an angel of God saying, do this, at which time, like I said, we would all go and do it, we have another way that God spoke to Philip. It was through the Holy Spirit. It was through an urging. That's kind of what I get, you know, kind of like this thought inside you said, you need to go over there to the chariot. A lot of times I have trouble with those, right? You know, you kind of get that thought, well, God wants you to do that. And all of a sudden your mind starts wrestling with that thought. You know, God, are you sure? You know, is that really God? Is that something else? You know, and then we start having that internal struggle. Should I do what God's telling me to do? So we have the very loud angel, and then we have the very quiet spirit. So we see two different ways that God spoke to Philip right there. And then if you look down to verse number 39 in chapter 8, it says, and when they came up out of the water, so, you know, after he went to the chariot, he led the Ethiopian to salvation. And the Ethiopian said, hey, isn't there some water over there? And Philip said, yeah, there's some water. And they got down, they went over there, and he baptized him. And it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So we see a third way that the Holy Spirit and God just kind of pushed him on his way. You know, he said, go that way. You know, this time he didn't even say go to a desert road or anywhere else. He just said, here's some towns. And within that picture of him going from town to town, he just started sharing God. So we see three ways that God talks to us. God talks to us, you know, sometimes loudly through a dream or through a vision or through the scripture. Sometimes it's quietly through an urging of the Spirit. And sometimes it's just on the pathway that God's put us on. Suddenly we see what God wants us to do. Now, I want to pull in a fourth way that God talks to us, and it's not a fun way. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the story of the conversion of Saul. Now, we know that Saul's going to become Paul, and Paul's going to write a considerable amount of the New Testament, but here, he's still, is coming against Jesus Christ. In fact, number 9 says, meanwhile, while Philip's here working with the eunuch, while Philip's here doing this, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as a prisoners to Jerusalem. So you get this picture. You know, Paul has come against the Jerusalem church. What did the Jerusalem church do? It went out. So what did Paul do? Hey, I'm going out too. You know, if they've headed to Damascus, I'm going to head to Damascus. It was about a 150-mile walk to Damascus, the way you get there. So he had a long way to go, but he was so passionate about destroying the church. He said, I'm heading that way. And verse number 3, as he neared Damascus on the journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so in that scripture right there, we see a third way that God speaks to us, and that is rebuking us and bringing us to an abrupt stop in our life. Now, of those two examples where God, you know, kind of speaks loudly and urging and along our path, I like that way. You know, I like it when God talks to me in those kind of ways. You know, send me an angel, they're kind of scary, but still it's an angel. But when God says, hey, you're not doing what I want, and he abruptly stops our life and rebukes us, I don't want to hear from God like that. And how many times, I wonder, does he do that in our life? How many times does our life, we think we've got it all planned out, we know what we're doing, and suddenly God just throws the brakes on us. And it's almost that, listen, you don't need to do what you want to do. You need to be listening to what I need you to do. And so I want to stay as far away from the Paul hearing from God as I can, and focus more in on the Philip listening to God. So what we decided to do last sermon was, you know, to give you 4 different ways that that we can attune our ears to hear God better. So we don't have to get to the stop and rebuke. This is what I put down for step number 1, and we covered this last sermon. The first thing, the very first thing that if we want to hear God clearly, is we need to be a people of prayer and the people of the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. If you look in the story of Philip is part of that Jerusalem church. The two things that we see in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 6 that the Jerusalem church was focused on was ministry of the Word and prayer. So we know that probably for about 6 years, Philip had been with a group of people that were intent on studying God's Word and praying together. And so in our lives, we need to be intent on that too. And we said last time, we said when we are having a daily time, a consistent daily time. I don't know if y'all remember that story I told about the guy in his rocking chair where he would just hear God out on the front porch in the rocking chair. But when we do that, when we spend time with God every day, we begin to learn His voice. We have opportunity every day just to be still for a minute. And we have opportunity every day once we hear from God through the scripture and prayer to say, here am I, God. Here am I. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with what I just learned? When we have that consistent time, suddenly we recognize God's voice and we're able to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The second point I want to make today is a way that you can hear God's voice better. And wouldn't it be great if we could hear God's voice better? Wouldn't it be great if we were like Philip in our lives, where we could just, as soon as God said something, we recognized the voice and we were ready to do it? You know, sometimes we recognize the voice, but we're not ready to do it. And so wouldn't it be great if we had that? And here's what I want to say is, if we want that, the second thing we see in Philip's life is not only did he have the Word of God in prayer, where he was hearing God and praying to God, but the next thing we do is he had the opportunity to put it into practice, to put it into practice. So point two is if you want to hear God, you need to take whatever God tells you and put it into practice. We see it in Philip's life. You know, he's been listening to scripture. He's been being under the teaching of the disciples. And all of a sudden you had this thing come up where the widows, there's an opportunity to serve widows. And when that service of widows time came up, Philip was one of the guys that raised his hand. I'd like to do that. I would like to take these scriptures that you've been teaching of us, of loving people, and actually put it to work in my life and just serve food to the widows in the church. Now, I want to make sure you understand who Philip is going to be. Philip is going to be the guy that goes into Samaria and starts a revival in a city. He's going to be the guy that meets this Ethiopian and leads him to Christ, which many scholars believe is the first time the gospel is now going to be taken into the entire continent of Africa. God is going to do incredible things with Philip. But what's the first thing Philip had to get down? Serving widows. And sometimes we say, hey, God, give me something great to do. I want to hear something great from you. And God's going, well, first, do the small thing. First, take care of those little small things that I ask you to do. And what you're going to learn is as you accomplish those small things, you're going to be able to hear me more clear. You're going to be ready for the next thing. I found this out through Sarah Kate, my number two child, right, Sarah? Sarah is taking physics, and is it AP physics? Is that what that thing is? Yeah, AP physics, and we're not doing it in person. We're doing it online. So she's going to Waller High School, but doing it online, and what you find in there is that the physics, you know, they'll teach it, and then they'll do a lab. Well, the kids that are there in person in their lab, they get the teacher there. They get other kids that know what they're doing. You know, what Sarah got was just this piece of paper that says, do the lab. And she came to me and said, Dad, I don't know how to do the lab. And I read it, and listen, physics is gibberish. Have y'all looked at this? I mean, it's V is equal 1/2 X times Q to the R, and I was kind of going, what is that? And so me and Sarah, I was going, well, I guess I need to help her. I said, I guess I'm going to have to learn physics. And so, you know, I stayed up late, and I was watching videos, and finally, you know, even on the day we're doing the lab, me and her, and it was something simple, right? It was stacking books up on a table and putting a little ramp down it, and then having a ball here, and you're supposed to predict through the equations how far the ball will go when it falls off the table. That's called horizontal velocity. which is independent of vertical velocity. I know this now. The reason I know this now is me and Sarah, we struggled through it. We took those things that were gibberish to me the day before, then you know, I kind of understood, but I kind of didn't. And we said, well, how does it work? You know, how does this actually work? And we watched videos and we played around, and finally we rolled the ball down and it fell off and landed. We marked the spot and we measured it, and then we went back and separately did the equation that was going to tell us how far it should go. And those two numbers came up the same. And me and Sarah was like, high five! we did it. And you know, it was that point where all of a sudden, the same things I'd read the day before, I now understood. I understood, you know, why that equation worked, because I could see it in practice. Once we saw it in practice, now what was confusing the day before suddenly became understandable, and now we're ready for this week's class that was going to build on that. Now, it's the same in our Christian faith. God's going to tell you something, but if you never put it into practice, if you never take time to say, let's see how that actually works in our real life situation, what's going to happen is it's going to be confusing to you. Well, you know, I get that God says that, but I don't really understand how that works. And then we go on to step two, step three, and step four, and we're kind of going, God, why can't I hear you? Why can't I understand you? And God's saying, well, you never put it into practice. You know, it's confusing because you never put it into practice. So that's your challenge. Your challenge isn't just to get up every day and have a quiet time and have read the scriptures and to pray. But as soon as you find even the smallest thing, put it into practice. See how it applies. Get to hear what God is saying where it's not confusing. You know, when I do these sermons, you know, I usually listen to several other teachers, you know, teaching on how to hear from God, and I did that on this one, and I tell you, one of them gave an example that just stomped on my toes. And the example was, you know, first thing was in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we've got the scripture where a person comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, and likewise, do what? Love people. He says, you want to figure out how to be a Christian? Here's Christianity 101. This is addition. This is simple math. He said, love God, love people. You get that down. Let's go on to step two. And so this love God, love people thing is something we should have down. And I'm thinking, I've got it down, God. I'm a pastor. You know, I work with people. I pray with people. I go out and I serve people. And all of a sudden, you know, this guy brings up an example. And like I said, and the Holy Spirit just took that example. And the example was grocery stores. Grocery stores was the example that stepped on my toes. How many of y'all go to the grocery store? Yep. When you go to the grocery store, what do you get to put all your stuff in? A basket. When you check out and go out to your car and empty your basket, where is your basket supposed to go? Yeah, right in front of your car. That's where it's at. That's what I do so many times. I don't know if y'all do that, but I don't even think about it. When I get through, and if I look, you know, a lot of times I'll kind of do the quick kind of scan, okay? You know, within 5 to 10 steps, is there a basket return? And a lot of times there is not, you know. Sometimes I actually park beside it so that it would be an easier kind of thing. But I look around and there's not. I'll admit it. I'll do this thing. I'll bring it up to the front. I'll even take time and kick the tires on the cart so they turn sideways so it won't roll back. You know, I'm good. And then, you know, I drive off and I never think about it. There's sometimes when I'm parked real close to the store, and so the basket return is about halfway down there. If I wanted to return that basket, I would have to take it all the way back into the grocery. Well, I ain't going to do that. And so, you know, I just park it right there. And this particular teacher said, you shouldn't do that. And I said, oh. He said, do you love people? I'm thinking, yeah, I love people. He said, there's a people whose responsibility is to get those carts and take them back inside. And that particular person is going to have to go out of their way to walk all the way over to your parking place and grab your cart and put it with all the other carts. That's not really loving them very much. And what if your cart rolls, or what if someone else pulls up and it hits their car? You loving them when, when because you decided you were too lazy to take it back to the cart return? And I went, no, I guess I'm not. And so, man, last 2 weeks I've been going, I'm putting the cart up, you know? I don't care how long it takes me, I'm putting the cart up. But why am I putting it up? I'm not putting it up just because I'm supposed to put it up. Now what I'm doing is I'm thinking, I'm going to love somebody by putting this cart up. And then all of a sudden, I'm having a Jesus moment in the parking lot of the grocery store. Listen, it's those little things. As I start doing the small things, and God says, okay, now you're hearing my voice. Now you're putting it into practice. Let me give you something a little bit bigger. Now you're hearing my voice. Now you're putting it into practice. Let me give you something a little bigger. And so many times, we want God to give us the big thing. And God said, first, you listen to me in the small things, put that into practice, and guess what? You're going to start saying, I can hear what God's. You're going to be like Philip, where the Holy Spirit says something. You're going to be ready because you have been practicing hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice. So that was point number two. Point number three is expect to see God. Expect to see God. How often do we go about our entire day and go, I didn't hear from God at all today, but really when we leave the house in the morning, there is no expectation in our heart that we're going to see God. We're just, I'm going to work, I'm going to school, I'm going back to home, I'm doing whatever I'm doing, and there is zero expectation that we're going to see God at all. When we planted a church in Tennessee, I could tell you so many different ways that God spoke to me. I mean, there were mountaintop experiences where there were just miracles that happened where I just went, that's God. There is no other explanation. That could not have happened if God didn't. There were heartbreaking valleys where I just heard God say, Blake, if you're going to do this, you've got to be broken. And so you got to walk through that valley. And there were times where I was just broken. But one of the strongest words from God that I ever got as a church planter was a billboard for McDonald's Filet-O-Fish sandwiches. Yeah, McDonald's Filet-O-Fish sandwich. Y'all know what a Filet-O-Fish sandwich is? Everybody know what that is? Yeah. Filet-O-Fish sandwich. I found out that some people like them. I don't know why. But it's a square piece of fish stuff, and it's coated, and they put cheese on it. Cheese on fish. Who ever thought? Cheese on fish, and then tartar sauce, and hot bun, and that's a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. I found out in just doing some simple research that the reason McDonald's does Filet-O-Fish is because back in the 60s, the Catholic Church was very against eating hamburger on Fridays, and so McDonald's sales would go down on Friday, and so some smart McDonald's person said, well, let's offer them fish. And so thus was born the Filet-O-Fish sandwich, and it's still there. And I remember as a kid, you know, I don't remember how old when the McDonald's came to town, but I remember I tried a Filet-O-Fish sandwich one time, and I just went, bah, you know, that was not good. And so here it is, I'm a church planter, you know, I'm in my 40s now, never having a Filet-O-Fish sandwich since that point, and I'm driving along in Nashville area, probably it was Murfreesboro, which is south of Nashville, and I turn the corner, and all of a sudden I see this big billboard that said, Filet-O-Fish is back at McDonald's. And I was going, make it get away. You know, why did it come back? You know, that's just scary to me. And so yeah, I just remember thinking, ooh, a Filet-O-Fish, and they spent all this money on this billboard. Well, you know, about an hour or so later, I'm going somewhere else, and I turn another corner, and there's another billboard. Filet-O-Fish, come get it now. And I'm going, no, I'm not going to come get it. And you know, I'm driving around some more, and turn on the radio, and all of a sudden, bum-ba-bum-bum, Filet-O-Fish at McDonald's. Yeah, and I was going, oh, well, my goodness. Well, somewhere in all those things, this thought crossed my mind. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Filet-O-Fish is good. I don't know where that thought came from. Maybe Satan, I don't know. But it was just one of those things where I was like, wow, you know, Filet-O-Fish. Well, you know, I went the rest of the day, and there was a little Filet-O-Fish on TV, and Filet-O-Fish here. And listen, I was going somewhere that night. I think I was doing a magic show at a church or something. And I'm driving along, and I'm early, and I hadn't had dinner. And right beside the church I was going to, guess what there was? McDonald's. And I can't explain this, folks. I really cannot explain this, but I got in that drive-thru, and as I pulled up there, not only did I notice they had the Filet-O-Fish, big sign, but they had a buy one, get one half price. I said, I want two Filet-O-Fish sandwiches. And I bought two, and you know, they were hot. You know, you open it up, and you could just, oh, the tartar sauce was just kind of coming off there, and I was going, oh, this is going to be so good. And I bought that up to my mouth, and I took a big bite, and it was just as nasty as I remembered it. And I had to throw that sucker, the second one, away, because I was going, what was I thinking? And, you know, this is what God told me. He said, Blake, He said, what made you want that Filet-O-Fish sandwich? And I was going, well, God, I just saw it everywhere. And there was just something in me after I saw it everywhere. I just started thinking, maybe I want that. He said, man, if just seeing things everywhere cause you to want something you don't even like, what if you started seeing me everywhere? What if in everywhere you went, you started noticing that I was at work? Can you imagine by the end of the day just how much you would desire to be a part of what I was doing? You know, I wrote down this, when we notice God, we become aware first. You know, when we notice something, we become aware of it. Then we start focusing on it. And then we move to desiring it. Here's the challenge for you. You want to hear God? Then as you go about your day, intentionally notice God around you. When you get up in the morning, can you notice something that God has done? Whether it's a sunrise, whether it's a full refrigerator, whether it's kids that you love, is there something that you could say, God, I can see you at work in my house? As you're driving to wherever you're going, is there a way that you could just kind of scan and go, God, are you at work somewhere as I'm driving? As you go into the gas station, God, are you at work here in one of these people next to me at the pump, the lady in there at the counter? As you go into your workplace, can you look around your workplace and say, God, are you at work in here? Here's what I know. If you start noticing God, there's going to be something inside you that says, I want to be a part of that. And it opens your ears to be able to hear what God wants you to do. Maybe God wants you to do something with those people at the gas station. Maybe God wants you to pray for somebody at work. But as we're focused in on life, and never even considering that God is at work all around us, we just get into that mode of, I can't hear God. God's not doing anything in my life. Well, He's doing a lot in your life. I guarantee you, there's not a person in here that God isn't actively at work in every area around you. But are you noticing it? Are you taking time to notice that? How do you notice it? I mean, there's lots of ways. Like I said, you know, you can just ask. You know, one way that I've always said is gratitude. Gratitude is directly linked to being able to hear God in your life. You know, when we are thankful for something, what do? You know, at the end of the day, we might go, God, I just want to think about all the things I'm thankful for today. And as you roll off all those different things that God has done for you, suddenly you become aware, right, of those things in your life. You become thankful for them. This gratitude stirs up in you the ability to really pinpoint where God is in your life. And I thought it was interesting in Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6 says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything. So how do you not have stress? how do you not have worry? How do you not be anxious? He says, here's what you do. But in everything, by prayer and petition. So it says, everything you do, you should be come into God and say, hey, God, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to ask you what I should do, right? What's it saying? It says, I want to hear from you, God. I want to hear what you're saying. I'm giving you my prayers and my petitions. This is what I need. And watch what it says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. And then all of a sudden, they throw in this, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Isn't that interesting? that in the middle of this thing, how do we hear from God? If you got something you're anxious and worried about, God, what should I do in this situation? You want to know what to do right there? Take a second before you ask and say, wait, I've got to get into this mode of thanksgiving. And as you get into that mode of saying, thank you, God, you start noticing how many places God is at work in your life. And as you start noticing God, now you're ready to hear what God wants you to do. So the three things we've got so far is prayer and the Word every day in the Scripture. Number two, put it into practice. Even the small things, put them into practice. Number three, expect to see God in your life. And finally, the fourth point is to be passionate about removing other noise in your life. You know how hard it is to hear God when there's lots of noise in your life? It's so hard to hear God. You know, I was thinking in this story, there's a third person. We had Saul. Saul got rebuked and his life stopped abruptly. We've got Philip over here who was so in tune with God. As soon as God said something, you know, he was off like an arrow after whatever God said. But we've got a third person that heard from God that day, and that was the Ethiopian, right? And I think it's interesting that God had Philip connect with the Ethiopian on a desert road. Isn't that interesting? On a desert road. God could have sent Philip to the Ethiopian in Jerusalem, in the middle of the temple and all the craziness that was going on. The Ethiopian had been there. He'd gotten the scriptures there. He went to worship God there. Why didn't God send Philip in the middle of Jerusalem to meet with this Ethiopian? And I don't know, but I think maybe one reason might be is that Ethiopian, to hear God clearly, needed a quiet, still place, a desert road. And suddenly in this quiet, still place where there's nobody else yelling, there's nobody trying to sell anything, there's no other people there, God sends Philip to this Ethiopian, and with no distraction whatsoever, they walk through Scripture together, he gets baptized, and he takes the Word of God into Africa. Now, do you have too much noise in your life to hear God clearly? Maybe one of the things you need to do is when you get to that point where I just really need to hear God, you need to go to your desert road. You need to say, hey, God, my life is so crazy right now. For me to hear you, I need to make some space where I can kill some of the noise. What are noise makers in our life? Well, I mean, there's physical things. You know, our phone can be a noisemaker, right? You know, I'm just always staring at it. I'm always looking at it. God's over here. Hey, I got something for you to do. And you know, we got this noise from the phone. Same way with television. You know, I'm just always staring at the television, and I got this noise. But, I mean, there's other noise, right? There's stressful situations in our life. That's noise. How can I hear God when I'm concentrating on this? There's stressful people in our life. Anybody got any stressful people? Don't raise your hand. They might be sitting by you. Stressful people in our lives. Negative situations in our lives. There's so many things like that that just, there's noise, noise, noise. I remember this game that we used to play as youth. We would get like two people. And the illustration would be to put one of the people on this side of the gym and one on that side and blindfold them. And all they can do to find each other is to call out each other's names. And when there's nobody else out there and just two people calling out each other's names, that game went really quick. But then you take the entire youth group, you know, 20 or 40 kids, and you split them in half, and 20 over here and 20 over there, and you connected them. They're in pairs, but you've mixed them all up, and you said, now, all together, try to find the person you're paired with just by yelling their name. And all of a sudden, you've got 40 people in the gym all, you know, yelling, Travis, Trav Blake, but, you know, you're just trying in the middle of all the noise to find that one voice. Listen, that's the way it is with us and God. We know God's voice, right? We've been practicing and putting it into effect. We've been looking for God. But sometimes the noise is so loud in our lives, the distractions, the stress, the negative people in our life, the negative situation in our life, that the noise is so loud, we can't hear God. Listen, when you have a tough decision, or just really any time, you need to take time and take out some of the noise. You know, you maybe have hours of your day where you just say, I'm not going to look at the phone. You know, have time where you don't turn on the TV, but you go outside. Can you get out of every stressful situation? Well, no. Some stressful situations you have to be in the middle of. But I tell you, this Friday, and I do this from time to time, I emailed all the staff here at the church and just said, hey, I'm taking a kind of a Sabbath Friday where I'm going to try not to really think about anything at church. I just need a day where I can, I'm not out of the stressful situation. It's just I need to move it aside for a little while so I can have a day where I can kind of focus in on some other things that are important. Can you always get rid of negative people in your life? there's some that you can't. I mean, they're just going to be there. But let me tell you this. There are some negative people in your life that you can set boundaries with. You can say, hey, I love you, and I'm glad to be your friend, but I'm setting up, you don't tell them, but you set up this boundary to where if they call, you just kind of say, I'm going to call them back tomorrow. Right now, I just don't need that in my life. You work out ways. These are the parameters that I'm going to put on that relationship, because that relationship is so negative. And if I let them just have free access to me, it's just going to be noise all the time. Negative situations. Can you get out of negative situations? Sometimes you can't. But you know what? Sometimes I just choose to jump right in the middle of a negative situation. I do that. Sometimes it's on Facebook. There is no reason I should comment on something on Facebook, but I just jump right in. And the next thing I've got a negative situation I brought on myself. We need to be careful of that. You don't have to get into every conversation that you don't like. You don't have to jump in the middle of every issue in your family. You don't have to. You can say, hey, I need to be able to hear from God, and if I let that noise in, so I'm going to just pray for that instead. I'm just going to say a prayer for that negativity, and instead I'm going to have myself where actually the people I love and care for, I can actually minister and help them by hearing from God in that situation and not these other things I don't have to get into. So today, guys, that's the sermon for today. Look, I'm turning to see if I got any more, because I'm just enjoying it. Here's the thing I want you to hear today is that God loves you, and God is speaking to you. And what you've got to do is you've got to say, how important is it? How important is it that I hear from God? And if it's important, then you take that time and you get into the Scripture. It's not immediate. It's not like, it's a week, and all of a sudden I can hear from God clearly. It might be months, it might be years, as you get to know the name of God and the sound of God. While you're doing that, put it into practice. And as those things start happening, you start going, I get it. I understand why God's telling me this. As that's happening, then you move to that step number three, where you start saying, God, where else are you working in my life? And finally, you just take time and say, God, I'm going to kill some of the noise so I can hear you now. That's what we need to do to be a church that listens to God. And if we're a church that listens and hears from God, can you imagine the impact we can have in our families and in our community and in this world? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Philip. God, thank you for letting him be a man that just listened to you. God, thank you for Paul. Thank you that you were able to stop him, rebuke him, and then, God, look what he did. And God, even though I said, I don't want that in my life, God, if I'm doing something wrong, rebuke me. Stop me. God, we want to be a church that hears you. We want to be a church that partners with you. We want to be a church that when we hear you say go, we don't even ask questions. We just go. God, as we strive and desire to be that kind of church, God, help us to be in tune to what you tell us. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your son dying for us so that we can have this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, guys, as Chris sings this last song, I'm going to be down front. If anybody wants to pray, I'll have my mask on and we can pray. If there's any kind of things that you're worried about or you just need to talk to me about, I'll be down here for a few minutes. Please come down during the first part of that song. Maybe God just wants you right now to stop for a second, say what kind of noise is in your life, and take the mental time to just push that away and worship Him as we sing this last song.